Hear now these words from the Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O God, uphold me, that I may uplift thee. Amen. I wish angels gave some warning as to their arrival, especially this one. Gabriel is the slayer angel, God's warrior. I only know this because a rabbi responded with shock the first time he heard the details of this story from Luke. We were standing outside the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth looking at the artwork on the facade of the church. A Christian scholar was explaining to the rabbis the story. You know, the one that we like to sing in placid songs each year, "The angel Gabriel to Mary came." We remember the snow, but not really the flame. "Why Gabriel?" my rabbi friend asked me. I thought for a minute and told him, "Well, because that's the one we can order from our Christmas catalogs." "Gabriel is the warrior angel," he told me. I had no idea at the time that Gabriel was the angel who interprets some of Daniel's dreams in the Old Testament. In the book of Enoch, he is the one who incites sinners to war so that they end up killing each other. That one didn't make it into the Bible. In the Hebrew Talmud, Gabriel is sent to kill the Assyrians, the enemies of Israel. "My sword has been sharpened since the sixth day of creation," he says, itching to get into the battle. Gabriel's name means God's might. Gabriel shows up in Islam, too, where he reveals the Quran to the prophet Muhammad. And then later he returns to question the prophet on the tenets of Islam, which is pretty special since, as far as I can tell, no one else gets to question the prophet on the tenets of Islam. The more I learned about Gabriel, the more I wanted my domesticated, tranquil angel back, staked to the top of my tree where he belongs. And yet it explains a lot. It explains why it is that Zechariah's first experience of Gabriel is utter fear. That's the story that happened just before this one. Zechariah draws lots with the other priests who are serving in the temple, and the lot falls on him to enter the sanctuary of the temple, that holiest of places. Legend has it that they used to tie a rope around the waist of the priest who drew the lot to enter the sanctuary, just in case he dropped dead from being that close to the presence of God, so they could drag him back out. So when Zechariah is in there all by himself and sees Gabriel, not just any angel, but the one who slays God's enemies, of course he is filled with total fear. I was temporarily relieved of my fear in Bible study this week when someone suggested correctly that angels don't really appear that often to people in the Bible, or as far as I can tell, to anyone else. There are a fair number of messengers who show up in the stranger or speak through other people, she suggested, but very few people ever have to contend with repeat angels of the MO like Gabriel. But as the week went on, I realized that her insight was really only a statistical observation, not a theological one. The statistical observation is comforting. Angels don't come around that much. But the theological insight was different. God doesn't give anyone the slightest bit of warning when divine stuff is about to go down. And that put the fear of God right back into me. Actually, it's worse than that. The priest, the one who is supposed to know the ways of God more than anyone, doesn't get the slightest bit of notice that the boss is about to show up and change everything. That is the whole message of Christmas in a nutshell. Which is probably why the church and the culture has worked so hard to domesticate it. I mean, I can pretty much tell you how Christmas is going to go this year. We're going to sing everybody's favorite hymns on Christmas Eve. We'll love the poinsettias, the carols, the memories from Christmases of ages past. In fact, if this priest in charge tries to change any of that, well, we'd have a revolt. We'll practice the same routines at home, rooted in our quaint stories about cute angels and cute babies and father figures with long white beards. But the notion that God might show up unannounced and disrupt everything that you are counting on, your present as well as your future, so that God can set something serendipitous into motion. Something unexpectedly joyful for the world through your life. Well, they don't write too many carols about that because it's too unnerving. I realized writing the sermon how unprepared I am for it, even in the church. I spend a lot of Advent thinking about how we can prepare each other, nurture expectation and hope, nurture prayer and action, how we can prepare each other when the real truth of the incarnation, of God creeping in alongside of us, is that you can't ever fully prepare for this God. You can't prepare for a God who shows up in stables to nobodies like Mary and Joseph, to shepherds who are accustomed to nothing but the weekly grind, to powerful people who aren't used to getting off their high camels to come and see kings lying in mangers. We prefer to negotiate God from our side of things on our terms, on our time. Chrissy Ferrara had a similar experience when she started writing letters daily to Starbucks. She was looking for a performance art project, and while getting her cappuccino at Starbucks, she saw a little card that said, "We'd love to hear your thoughts." And so she took them up on their word, and she started writing a letter to Starbucks every day for an entire year. "Dear Starbucks," she began, "I like your coffee. I visit Starbucks almost every day. I like your dairy selection, etc., etc." But soon her letters turned as deep and as serious as a prayer. "Dear Starbucks, do you think life just happens for a reason? Or is life totally random?" After several months of writing, Starbucks started writing back. "Dear Christine Ferrara, thank you for contacting the Starbucks Coffee Company. It is always a sincere pleasure to hear from valued customers. Providing premium coffee and customer service is Starbucks' goal, so it's great to hear that your experiences reflect just that. We have shared your comments with the appropriate partners / employees for their consideration. We hope you enjoy Starbucks coffee for years to come." She keeps writing daily, and every so often she gets a letter back. After year one, she writes for another and another and another. For 4 years, she writes these letters to Starbucks daily. "I feel like I can confide in them," she tells her stoop storytelling audience, "because they're not a real person. Dear Starbucks, today my boyfriend broke up with me. Dear Christine Ferrara, your comments are of great concern to us. Dear Starbucks, if you are truly in love with someone but it doesn't work out, how do you ever really get over it? Dear Christine Ferrara, we've shared your comments with our management team." "Dear Starbucks, okay, so if you never get over it, doesn't that mean that just about everyone is walking around with a broken heart? How can love ever hope to blossom? Dear Christine Ferrara, we hope your future visits to Starbucks bring you nothing but pleasure." Listening to Chrissy, it occurred to me that this is so often how we approach God. As a kind of distant corporate entity where we can send our thoughts without the threat of any kind of personal reply. Someone we feel like we can confide in because there's not a chance of getting anything back other than a standard Sunday liturgy, a sort of stock form letter from the church's customer service department. And yet, one day, 5 years and 2,000 letters later, Chrissy got a different kind of letter. "Hello, Chris. I know you have heard from a few of us representatives at Starbucks over the years. I just wanted to say that it is truly a joy to read your notes. Many of us are able to take a mental break from daily work and put ourselves into your world. Sometimes your notes bring a little bit of sunshine into mine and others' days. And sometimes I hear the sadness in your notes, and I just want you to know that complete strangers are reading your words and crossing our fingers for you, hoping your day gets better. I hope I'm not being too intrusive in personally writing you, just something I've wanted to do for a while. Take care, Katie." Well, Chrissy was totally freaked out. She realized that she liked writing this big, faceless, anonymous, distant corporation, but didn't expect them to disrupt her chosen illusion. "I thought we had kind of an agreement," she said. "I'm the human being. I do the babbling. I pour my heart out. They make coffee and tell me to have a nice day." I wonder if we think we have the same arrangement with God. come to church on Sunday and get a little God in our lives on our terms, maybe even pick up an Advent devotional, squeeze in a little God before dinner or breakfast. Even when we work on our spiritual disciplines, how pleased we are to schedule God into our busy calendars, never thinking that God might just show up unannounced with plans that stoke fear instead of calming it. Plans for you, plans for me, plans that change everything. I've seen it happen more often than you might imagine. Someone going along in their 9-to-5 work, and then some messenger comes along and tells them they need to quit their job and become something else. I've seen a person decide she's suddenly called to adopt a child, or a child suddenly tell his churchless parents he wants to go to church out of nowhere. How did this happen? I know people who have given up their worldly possessions, all of them, moved across the world on the basis of a message they say came from God. And every time I think to myself, where did that come from? I wish the angels would give us a little more warning before swooping in and turning our lives upside down, before announcing plans that we did not hatch. Fortunately, it probably won't happen to you. Statistically, there is a very low probability. But if it does happen to you, this is probably the only warning that you are going to get. It won't come from the highest priest. God doesn't share those plans with the clergy. You won't hear about it in most of the carols. It is too unnerving to sing, especially at Christmas time. You won't know until you hear the angel's voice, the unexpected messenger, whispering plans God has for you, and find yourself awed or afraid or shocked to realize this God thing is not some big, faceless, anonymous, distant corporate service department called the church. It's the God who joyfully intrudes to disrupt our habits, our systems, our routines, at a place and at a time of God's choosing.